Just a note before we move to the sermon this morning. I know a number of you depend on the manuscripts that are usually published on Saturday, and so with my surgery this week, I'm preaching from notes, and so I apologize to those of you who are depend more heavily on the manuscript. I'll do my best to speak clearly without that extra aid. Please bow your heads and join me in a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the beginning of a new school year season, the end of summer, the start of fall, and we remember in a world that is changing, in a church that is changing, where so often the ground feels unsteady beneath our feet. God, we pray that you would take us to the rock that is higher than we are, that we might find shelter and strength, that we might depend on you, God, as you speak to us through your word, inspired, and through my words as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our topic this morning, as we start a new sermon series, is can we really even begin to experience God together? The summer was full of many different things for all of us. Family trips, vacations, time abroad, another city, another province, another country, time away from school. Summer is often a time for scattering, for exploring, for resting, for withdrawing. But God always gathers us back together again. God is doing something when he gathers us together. And as his people, we always want to wonder what that is. Today, as you can see on the screen behind me, we're kicking off this new sermon series, Experiencing God Together as a Church in Polarized Times. And that's really about experiencing God as a church, about the need and the value of a church. I've said before that the church is a community of God's people called out from the world to be a light to the world. And so the church, as we said in baptism, is God's people, God's new family. And we are a diverse bunch with many differences. But our focus is not our differences. Our focus is Christ, Jesus, who unites us. And so as we live in the world, as we are scattered throughout the summer, and as we're scattered each week to different jobs, different neighborhoods, different schools, different friends, even living in different cultures, how can we begin to experience God together as a community? This morning, the message will be a little bit shorter because we have a number of other things in our service, but also because I want to set up the series, not just the message today. And so to do that, I want to focus on two things. First, throughout this series, we're going to make reference to Paul's letter to the Corinthians. There's two letters that Paul writes to the Corinthians that are a part of the Bible. And he wrote a number of other letters to them as well that are not a part of the Bible. But I want to use Paul's letters to the Corinthians because the Corinthians were a very proud church. They had something of a history that they were proud of. They were a very eloquent church. Corinth was the center of dialogue and rhetoric, and there was a lot of philosophers in that city and in that area. And so they were very proud of that. They were very smart, very clever people. It was also a very problematic church. If you read Paul's two letters to the Corinthians that are in the Bible, you'll find that he addresses all kinds of stuff. They have problems with money. They have problems with sex and the improper sexual behavior. And they have all kinds of problems with power and the misuse of power. money, sex, and power are still big talking points today. And lastly, I want to talk about the look at the book of Corinthians, because Corinth, we see directly and indirectly, the church in Corinth was a church that Paul loved very much. He visited them more than he visited any of the other churches, and he writes sometimes to the other churches or in other books about his care for the Corinthians. So it's a proud church, it's a problematic church, and it's a church that Paul loves very dearly. Perhaps we're not so different, though we find ourselves in a very different time and place. So let's open up God's word before we go any further. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians for us. I invite you to follow along either on your Bibles or on a device. You can also find the words on the screen in front of you. We're going to read all of chapter 1. It goes on for about 24 verses. But remember that this is a letter that Paul is writing. And so it reads very naturally as well. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, the province. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with a comfort that we ourselves have received from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also in our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, Paul is speaking for himself and Timothy, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and your salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you will share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles that we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Now, again, Paul and Timothy writing together. Now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write you anything that you cannot read or understand, and I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand us fully, that you can boast of us just as we boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or did I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I said both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, me and Silas and Timothy, the message was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us for God, for the glory of God. Now, it is God who makes us both, excuse me, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call on God as my witness, and I stake my life on it that it was not in order to spare you, it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith that you stand firm. So far, the reading of God's word. As we talk about being a church in polarizing times, I want to invite you to consider a close relationship that you have. Maybe if you're married, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a family member, or a close friend. Imagine greeting that person you care deeply about every morning with a passage from the Bible or a reference to the news or a reference to some scientific study, very carefully pointing out to that person all the things they have not done to your satisfaction. How do you think that relationship would go? Of course, it would not last. Someone, if you treat them that way, they will work very hard to get as far away from you as they possibly can. As far, let's say, as the North Pole is from the South Pole. That's polarization. To use Christian language, polarization happens when we lead with our interpretation of God's law and then reserve God's grace behind our own definitions of obedience. Polarization always happens around hot-button social issues, like it did in Corinth. Money, sex, and power. But the Bible, and to be clear, the Bible definitely talks about those things, but it never talks about them in a vacuum. And it doesn't talk about them from a human perspective, as Paul is very careful to make clear in his opening to the Corinthians. From a human perspective, those of us who have a lot of money, we like to talk about sex. It's rather uncomfortable for us to hear what God is challenging us to do with our money. We would much rather talk about what God is challenging others to do with their bodies. Likewise, those of us who have very little power might be very happy talking about what God is calling others to do who have a lot of power. That way it's someone else's responsibility. It's up to them to do what we think God is calling them to do. And this is how we find ourselves in a polarized society. We take one part of the truth, God's truth, one part that doesn't especially apply to us, and we apply it very strongly to others, insisting that they work hard on that area that we think we can see. And because it's not our area, there's not much we can do to help. This is a perfect recipe, as I said, not only for polarization, which is a technical term, but to destroy any friendship, any kind of close relationship, or any community. Simply point out, from your perspective, the things that others are not doing or not doing well enough, and don't stop until they fix it. Brothers and sisters, thanks be to God that He has something far better for us than that. I want you to hear me say better and not easier. Because polarization actually comes because it's the easy path from a human perspective. It's an easy path that requires little from us and everything from someone else. Polarization is always the result of human effort and human mindsets apart from God. God in His Word has made clear from the beginning that His goal is to unite all people together under the lordship of Jesus. And so from the beginning, God is calling his people near and far to take the mind, to take his mind, God's mind. And then in the New Testament, we see that especially clearly in the mind of Christ. Paul goes to great detail in these opening verses that we read that he is not approaching the Corinthians from a worldly perspective or with human intellect or reason. He's talking to very smart people. I am too, I know. He is approaching God's people from Christ's mind. The Corinthians, he says, have taken over the mind of the world. They're approaching all their problems with a worldly mindset. The Corinthians, we see in 1 Corinthians, use their money or their knowledge or their worldly power to lord it over each other. And Paul is so angry about this, he says in 2 Corinthians, that he intended not to visit them in order to spare them. I stumbled over the words, I'm sorry for that. But at the end of the chapter, Paul makes it very clear that he did not come out of love. That had he come, he would have brought judgment and punishment. But as it was, the Corinthians were spared because he stayed away. They were a problematic group. Paul is also very clear here, as Scripture is clear, what a godly mindset looks like in the church, and especially in leadership. It's not first about having power or having the most money or being pure in some way. Those things are important, and they are of secondary importance. But Paul makes clear that he and Timothy have chosen the way of Jesus. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what it is that what it will take for you and I and all God's people to experience God together as a diverse community? The way of Jesus is a way that leads to glory. All of us are excited about glory, but it's a way that leads through suffering. We're a lot less excited about suffering. Paul talks in great length in this opening chapter about sharing in the suffering of Christ, being distressed in verse 6 in order to offer comfort and salvation for those he loves. He talks about the troubles that he and Timothy experienced and the great pressure that they were under, not because of anything they had done, but for love of God's people all around the Mediterranean world. And he mentions a number of specific places in verse 8. And he talks about trials that were so difficult, he felt like they were leading straight to death. Verse 9. All of these trials are the way that Jesus led Paul and Timothy out from a human-centered community and a human-centered way of thinking into the path that he had for them. This is not only the story of Paul and Timothy, it's demonstrated in every case in Scripture. In Scripture, leaders, including the leaders that I want you to think about the leaders who we commissioned and blessed this morning. In Scripture, a leader is someone who always gives herself or gives himself for the good of the community. And so Abraham was called by God to be a blessing to the nations. Moses went through many trials to lead God's people out of Egypt and into the promised land. In the New Testament, Jesus led his disciples through many struggles and trials and temptations, and then sent them out into more to bring the good news of God's kingdom to the people where God sent them. In Scripture, a leader is always someone who gives up herself or himself for the good of the community, in love for the community. And of course, the Bible is full of bad examples too. People who picked their own good over the good of the community. People who put their own reputation up above the good reputation of others. selfish leaders who tried to make a name for themselves but forgot the Lord. Leaders who sinned selfishly and sexually, and so distracted and led people away from God. In Scripture, a leader is someone who sacrifices himself or herself for the good of the community. And the best example of a leader that we have in Scripture is Jesus himself. Jesus is the perfect leader who chose suffering and difficulty and who walked a path of pain for the good of others, for the good of the community, for the good of those he loved. But Jesus didn't just love one small group of people, his biological family, or even one ethnic group, or the group of people in one place or another. God in Jesus so loved the world, and so gave himself for the good of the whole world. If you are baptized, as Gar and Duke were this morning, then God has welcomed you to be a part of his family. And that's what God's family is about. God's family is about willingly walking into sacrifice and suffering and difficulty for the good of the world, for the life of the world. And if you are part of God's family, then you have a part in that responsibility. Those who stood up earlier, and I saw some of you not standing up too, God has called you in some way to lead here in our church. But if you are in business, or if you are a parent, or if you are a sibling, or a friend, or a coworker, if you are a person of integrity, then God has called you also to lead where you are. It's not as though the only place to serve God is in this building. God so loved the world. And he calls all of us and sends all of us out into his world, like Jesus. We suffer. We struggle. We will be called to give something up, not because we're people who like pain or like suffering or like difficulty, but because we are people who love the world, the place, the people, the group where God has sent us. God called Paul and Timothy to the city of Corinth and the people of Corinth for a time. And Paul and Timothy underwent all those sufferings, all those struggles, because they loved the Lord and they loved the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, God's not calling you first to the task that you have. You have many tasks ahead of you as individuals. We have many tasks ahead of us as a church. But God has called you to love and serve him, to love and serve the people around you in the place where he has put you with the role that he has given you. I'm not up here speaking because I love speaking or preaching. I could take a day off. I know that. It's okay to call in sick. Pastors can do it too. I'm not in this job for this time because I love suffering or struggling or enjoy hard times. I'm here because you are a community that God loves very much. And God has given me and Pastor Harrison and the other leaders in our church the wonderful job of caring and loving you for as long as he gives it to us. And I want to work with all of you, not me, but I want all of us to work together, to serve the Lord together, and to serve the Lord's world together. That's so much more than the walls of our church or the edges of our community. Some of you in our congregation know me quite well, even know me personally. Others of you know me far less, and you know me from seeing me on a somewhat weekly basis. But the better you get to know me, or any of God's people, the more I am certain you will see my own imperfections. Yet with Paul, I want you to see, more than anything, God's yes for you. God's yes for you and as an individual, as a family, God's yes for us as a community. God's yes involves saying no to many other things, even good things, things that compete for our hearts and pull us in all kinds of different directions. When God says no to something in our lives, often we experience struggle or suffering. The no requires patience because it points out some way or place in which we are removed from God's desire for us, or that we're out of alignment with God's will. But the yes that comes from God, the comfort that comes from God, outweighs all of the suffering, all of the struggle. We can, in answer to the question that I asked this morning and as we close, we can only begin to experience God together if we are all focused on that yes from the Lord. The yes to God's provision and comfort. The yes of trust to take us where we are, from where we are, and walk with us to where we are going. It's a path that goes through suffering and struggle, through difficulty, and it's a path of healing that requires patience. But it's a path of blessing as well, not just for one of you or a few of us as individuals, but for all of us as a community and for all of us as people that God has made here in Calgary and beyond. So can we begin to experience God together? God is inviting us, not to an easy path, but to the path where His Spirit is leading, a path to comfort and joy. Will you follow Jesus? Will we follow Him where He is leading? With that question, I invite you to bow your heads and come to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are here this morning because You have called us. You have brought us here, and in some way, shape, or form, we have already said yes to You. And as You always do in love, God, You call us deeper. You call us further up and further in to Your love, to Your goodness, and to Your good plan for us as individuals, for us as a community, for us as Your world. Teach us, Lord, to focus ourselves and our lives more and more on Your call for us and on the goal that You have for us. Teach us to see ourselves and others in light of Your great goodness to us, that we would not become proud like the Corinthians of all that we have or all that we have done, but that we would leave all the places You have called us, saying, wow, God is there too. Heavenly Father, lead and guide us in the rest of this day with the celebrations, in this week, and in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close our service with a sending song, but before we do that, I want to invite you, if you're able, please stand and receive God's parting blessing. Brothers and sisters, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He turn His face toward you and give you His peace. Amen.